And let's open up to Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. Luke 6, 46 to 49. We are tonight going to finish Jesus' sermon on the Mount that's recorded in Luke. And his words at the end of his message are as staggering as all of the other words that he has said throughout it. But before we do that, we have to have a little 101 level course on obedience. And so I want you to look. I've got a couple of verses that I want to put up for you, and I've arranged them in such a way that you need to see them in the way that they're arranged. Okay, so let's look first at 2 Corinthians 5:15. Just a little bit of obedience 101. Okay? Now, on the top, right, very first, out of the blocks, of the starting blocks on this verse, his death is mentioned. Jesus' death is mentioned. He died for all. Now, how does the verse end? He died and rose again. Now then, it's important for that to swallow up and envelope, surround what is in the middle. What is in the middle? A changed life. Do you see it? Why did Jesus Christ die? Why did he die and be raised again, was raised again? So that you would no longer live for yourself. So that you would no longer be the center of gravity. So that you would no longer be the starting point and the ending point of all your thoughts, of all your words, of all your attitudes, of all your deeds, your desires, your relationships. All of that must come to an end because God was made to be. God was not made to be. God is to be your center of gravity, the Lord of your life. And it took a death. That's how bad it was in your life, is in your life. It takes a death in order to bring about that kind of a radical change so that you would no longer live for yourself but live for Him who died and rose again on your behalf. Do you understand? Obedience comes not from your religious attempt, your fleshly attempt, to try to do what you think is right. Obedience comes from nowhere except from a very powerful work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in that comes a new life. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says it even more powerfully. How does it start? This is a verse I memorized within the first week that I became a Christian when I gave my life to Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, how is this different than what 2 Corinthians 5:15 said? 2 Corinthians 5:15 talked about Jesus dying. Now, what does this talk about? Somehow, I have been taken by God and moving, that's a new word. I've been moved. I got to write that one down. That was a good one. I have been moved to the cross of Christ too. I have been crucified with Christ. How does the verse end? He loved me, meaning he gave himself up for me. He died. Now what on earth do you find between these bookends and between the sandwich? What do you find? Life mentioned 5 times. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, that's obedience, is Christ living out His life through you. And the life that I do now live, I live by what? Faith. I deposit my life into the hands of this one who died. I cling to Him. I entrust myself to His work on the cross. And now I have life. It's not an egocentric kind of life that I live anymore that's all for me and nobody else. It's all about Him. Obedience flows from that and nothing else. Obedience is not your attempt to try to do the law, to try to do everything God says so that He will look upon you and say, well, you did a good job. You did more good than you did bad, and the scales tip in your favor. That is an unbiblical idea. What is a biblical idea, what is the only idea about obedience is Jesus died, He died, and everything is sandwiched between that is your new life in Him when it's by faith, when you've entrusted your life to Him. It is so important to get that right, and it is so important for you, even if you've been a Christian for 20 years, to keep telling yourself that, to keep preaching yourself the gospel, because you are wicked like me, and you will keep wanting to step out from underneath that, from out from the middle of his death, and step out into your own acts of obedience. And you must rely on this coming out of his death and his death alone all the time. Now, with that in mind, Luke 6. You know, whenever anybody ever comes to you and questions your word, it's tough. If you've ever been questioned about your commitment to something, it's hard. Maybe you need to be questioned. Maybe you shouldn't be questioned. That's not the issue. The idea is that, here that I'm trying to introduce to you, is that it's just hard to be questioned when your sincerity is called out and questioned by another. It is hard. There will be nothing more challenging for you than tonight for Jesus to question your sincerity in following him, if indeed you are professing to follow him. Jesus felt that as he had his disciples sitting in front of him, his 12, and then there was a next great group of disciples beyond that, and then there was this whole mass of people sitting beyond that. You see that in verse 17 of chapter 6. He felt that it was appropriate at this moment to call into question the sincerity of many who were sitting in front of him. Can you think of one person in that whole crowd who needs to have his sincerity questioned? Can you think of one? Thank you for nodding. I appreciate that. All three of you, we'll give you cookies afterwards or something. Judas. What a mercy to Judas, who is so close to Jesus, but not close enough to count for anything. What a mercy to Judas that he has an opportunity with this question to try to be waken up from his satisfaction in his religious expression that he has as he's following Jesus. He has a version of following Jesus that has to go, that must be called into question. And evidently so do many others in the crowd. And perhaps, maybe even for you, what's your version of following Christ? What's your version of religion? Jesus tonight with his words, not mine, his words, he wants to call it into question. He makes it so clear. The theme of his whole sermon, or common theme that has been running throughout all of this in Luke 6 is evaluate yourself. Why would you go to your brother and try to help him with the splinter in his eye when you've got this log sticking out of your head? Evaluate your life. Be merciful. And he ends this sermon with the same idea. Evaluate your own life before God. And there will be nothing more difficult and yet more merciful that you could do. There could be nothing more valuable than evaluating your own life. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grant us courage so that if any one of us is in a dangerous spot like Judas was, that we might wake up. He never woke up. He had opportunities over and over to hear Jesus' words and to act upon them, and he fell miserably short. Father, we pray that you would come and comfort us where we need to be comforted by your word, and that you would supply the strength that we need to have a life lived out before you that is pleasing to you. We pray that you would help us to not let 2 Corinthians 5:15 and Galatians 2:20 and just your cross in general be far from our thinking as we think about doing your words. And Father, in the end, when it's all said and done, please draw all the attention away from our versions of obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what you want to highlight before us tonight, is that He is indeed the Lord. He is the authoritative one with all authority that has been given to Him on heaven and on earth. You have raised Him up from the dead. He is seated at your right hand. The day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is the Lord. Draw attention. Draw our attentions there. And teach us. Grant us a humble heart to come and to hear and to act on Jesus' words. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read our passage to you. Luke 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's what Jesus says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me, Jesus says, and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus questions my sincerity when, number one, when passion is all I have. Number one, when passion is all I have. To call anyone Lord in this day is definitely giving to them a title of authority. You are the authority, Lord. It is, if you use that word, you weren't hesitating to draw a line and say, somebody is in charge and the others are not. And if you are my Lord, I don't hesitate saying, I'm in submission, you're calling the shots. If he used just the word Lord, that's what he would mean. But Jesus' point here is to repeat the word Lord. Lord! Lord! To get a passionate, kind of emotive sense. This is a person who feels very passionately about His Lordness, His Lordship. There's something emotive going on here. There's a deep emotion, emotional appeal that the one who is saying this is trying to put across. I'm passionate about admitting that you are the Lord. In fact, I'll say your name twice, your title twice. Lord, Lord. It's an intense affirmation that I will be under you. I will declare my allegiance to you. That's what Jesus is trying to get back across to us. But Jesus is saying that a life that makes that kind of emotive and emphatic and passionate declaration without a changed life is going nowhere. That is a life that must be called into question. That's what he's doing. He's asking the question, why would you be passionate about who you think I am and then not even do what I say? Not even live out what it is you say that I am. I am the Lord. But you don't want to do what I say? That doesn't connect. I call into question your passion. Because your passion is all you've got. There's nothing that works itself out into practical application. Words are no substitute for a changed life. Talk is cheap. I wonder if maybe Judas wasn't one of those kinds of guys that was very passionate about what he did. Came across as intense about following Christ, being one of the 12. What a great mercy to him by Jesus to call that into question. To give him the opportunity to stop in his tracks and say, I've said his name like that. Is there any action following up from a declaration like that? What about you? Are you more interested in just passion than you are obedience? How impressed are you with just making an emotional appeal? Now listen, this is not a call to passionless obedience. This isn't a call to living out, just having a nice theologically arranged set of truth and ideas and not being passionate about following Jesus Christ. That's not what he's saying either. That is as questionable a life. What's Jesus' point? If passion is all you have, your following of him must be called into question. Do you enjoy more what you feel than enjoying his words, which must be obeyed? Do you rely more on what you feel than obedience? If so, Jesus says that's a questionable life. My sincerity is questionable when all I have is number one, when passion is all I have, number one. Number two, Jesus questions my sincerity when spiritual stagnation settles in. There's something important to get in verse 47 that I want you to see, that you can see in your own Bible. Look at it. I'm going to read it the wrong way because that's what I do. Everyone who came to me and heard my words and acted on them, I will show you whom he is like. It's wrong, right? Let me read it wrong again. Everyone who will come to me and will hear my words and will act on them, I will tell you what he is like. What's the point? What about these verbs? What's on the end of each one of them? An S. It's present tense. Everyone who is coming to me. Everyone who is continually hearing from me. Everyone who is acting on my words. I'm going to tell you what he is like. Listen, no spiritual stagnation anywhere in this verse. No place. This is not a one time I came to Jesus, I heard his words, and I acted on them, and what's been going on since then, I'm not really sure, but I came and I heard and I signed the card or I went down front. Nothing of that at all. It is a constant thing that Jesus is talking about. The disciple's life is never to be a spiritual pond that is about to become a spiritual bog, just stagnated. Rather, this disciple's life under Jesus is to be a raging river that courses full of fresh comings to Christ, fresh hearings of his words, and fresh acting out on his word. That's what our life is to be like, Jesus says. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said in The Pursuit of God. He just sums it up in a great way. Here it is. The moment the Spirit has raised us up to life in regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps up in joyous recognition. Passion, right? That is not the end. It is only the beginning. Because now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. To have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. That's it. You don't find Jesus once, and then all of a sudden you've got fire insurance and hell's not an option for you anymore. You find Jesus, and for some way, somehow, God puts you into this paradox of you found him, but you must have more. You continually want to come to him in order to hear his words so that you can continually be acting upon them. This is a moving body of spiritual water in action. This isn't a stagnated pond or a bog. There's nothing stagnant about Jesus' words to his disciples. Does this describe you? Think on it. I continually am coming to his word. I'm continually hearing that word. I am continually looking for ways in which I can act upon that word. Is every day of your life, each new day, is it a part of a new beginning? That's continuing to be the next step of the start? What mercy to Judas. I'm going to keep saying that over and over. What mercy to Judas, who never became anything under following Jesus except a spiritual bog. And yet here is Jesus again, just laying out the question, giving a story to help him see what his life truly is under him. What mercy to you and I that we 2,000 years later can sit and we can look at his word and we can listen and we can evaluate. What great mercy to us. My sincerity is questionable when, number one, all I have is passion. Number two, when spiritual stagnation settles in. And my sincerity is questionable when, number three, when I fall short of obedience. Obviously, that's Jesus' whole point in verse 47. Jesus' whole point is where his list ends up. He who comes, he who hears, and this is where I'm getting at, Jesus says, he who what? Is acting on it. That there is action being churned out in the disciples' life. That's his whole point. And this is why it is so important for us, we think, in our vision statement, to be able to declare something about this. Where we say we want to be as Jesus was. Jesus was God glorifying. He was all about the cross that had to be central to everything. And Jesus was all about transformation of life. God glorifying, cross-centered, life transforming. That's what Jesus is summarizing right here before our very eyes. Your life must be under constant change, where there is new action coming all of the time in obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what his death was all about. That is the kind of life that brings glory to God. Let me give you an example of falling short. I think we may even have somebody who, maybe have a couple people who, anybody work, fly planes or attendants? Oh my goodness, we've got a few. That's cool. No offense, okay? No offense. Nobody's listening to you when you say, we'd like to point out to you now the airplane's safety features. You know that though, don't you already? See, everybody's sitting there. It's questionable whether they're even hearing. You don't see anybody going, wait a minute, can you say that again? Where are the lights in the aisle? And I can't see the door. Where is it? It's right behind you, sir. Oh, thanks. There's nobody doing that. It's funny. Everybody's just sitting there kind of numb, and as soon as you, any of the flight attendants, start speaking, everybody grabs the newspapers. The Sky Mall. Look, hon, I can get this thing. It's just, nobody's listening. I think that would all change if you started out saying this way. When the plane goes down, here's the exit aisles. It's that whole word, if. Or in case of emergency, not that it would happen to you ever. So in other words, go ahead and check out right now. But this is the point. I'm going to jump down to verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and he laid a foundation on the rock. And if a flood comes, when the flood comes, when the flood comes, your life must be very diligent under Christ, and you must be moving to fresh actions of obedience under Christ, all because your life is sandwiched by the cross, and new life has come to you by the power of the cross, not your own power. Jesus' point is it's about a changed life. That is a life that's constantly undergoing change that isn't in any need of being called into question by Jesus. To fall short of that is questionable. And by the way, because of our context, the doings that we should be looking at most are the very things that he has been saying in this sermon. Look down with me at some things. My life should be called into question if I come into his presence to hear his words about loving my enemy, verse 27, but I'm not interested in doing it. That's a questionable life. My life under him should be called into question if I come into his presence to hear his words about being merciful, verse 36, but I'm not going to do it. This applies first and foremost to his message that he is laying out before the crowd. It applies first and foremost to us right here. Jesus is passionate that you would obey him. Why do you call me Lord and then not do what I say? He is passionate that you obey him. His death and his resurrection provide the means by which you can obey him. It cost him his life so that your life would change. Obedience is not an option. It's a mandate from him through his cross. It's our mandate as well. Look at Matthew 28. I'll show you some very familiar verses. 18. Actually, verse 19. Matthew 28, 19. Now, before you get there, look someplace else. Okay? The part where it says teaching, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I commanded. Right? Isn't that what it says? No. Now look at it. Verse 19, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, obey. I never understood anything of this until I had kids. Because I'll tell you what, in my house, and I am just, it has been rank this week in my house. Because it is so much easier for me to just say, here's the command. Let me teach you the law in this house. Anybody can do that, can teach commands, can put laws out, can put rules out. And that's important under God with his word. But it's something much different to actually come alongside somebody and say, let me teach you how to obey it. That's a whole nother galaxy. It is completely different. This is what Jesus did for 3 years of his life with his disciples, even less than that. He walked with them and he said, this is how you observe my words. And he taught them and he led them out and he said, do this. And he would pull them back after they went out and did something. He said, now let me tell you something. Don't do it like that. Don't think this way. Think this way instead. And he is constantly teaching them to observe and to obey. To teach a little kid to obey is different than just sitting back in the chair and sputtering forth commands. God is passionate. Jesus is passionate that your life would be changed and that you would obey him. And he's passionate that as a new disciple whose life has been changed, that you go out and you be passionate for the same thing he is. Teach them to obey. It's not about your work. It's not about your power to make them obey. It's about bringing the cross to them so that they understand that he is indeed the Lord. Here's the verse we always miss. Verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. What does he say? I'm sort of in charge. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I'm it. I am the Lord. In light of that, go. Preach the gospel. Make disciples who are passionate to obey. It's a part of what we are. This can't be cut off. This can't be shaved off. This is indeed who we are to be and nothing less. And again, what a mercy to Judas, who placed no value on obedience to Jesus. He placed no value in obedience to Jesus. Do you value obedience to Jesus? Or do you find excuses or start talking about legalism? Or do you start quickly looking for things to bring up to side skirt the issue? Listen, the point is Jesus died so that your life would change in light of the power of His cross. Is your life changing? My sincerity is questionable when, number one, all I have is passion. Number two, when spiritual stagnation settles in. And three, when I fall short of obedience. Lastly, my sincerity is questionable when I am content to live carelessly. Verse 48 and 49, back in Luke. He is like a man building a house who dug deep. And he laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house, and it couldn't even shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard my words and has not acted on them is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. How careless. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus is talking about the flood or the torrent that comes during an autumn storm. It's very much, I think, from what I understand, similar to what happens in the desert. You get this torrential rain that will fall in the mountains. And down in the valley, dry as a bone. But something is coming down the mountain that those in the valley can't even see. And those who build their houses in the valley must be very careful about how they build their houses, because they know at any moment during the time of these storms that come through that there could all of a sudden just be a wall of water that is rushing its way down. And if your house is in the way and you weren't careful about what you did, if you were careless, your house is gone. Gone. And Jesus says here that the world is full of stuff like this. Torrents coming at you all the time. He doesn't say if it comes. He says when it comes. Verse 48. Serious testings in your life and trials in your life. Look, they don't care who you are. They don't care if you've had a fragile upbringing. They don't care if you're strong. They don't care if you're wealthy. They don't care if you're poor. They don't care what you are. They don't care if you're a believer. Those trials come. They don't care what kind of a foundation you've built. That's life in a fallen world. And what a mercy to Judas. What a mercy to Judas. That he would have an opportunity to decide, to evaluate if he has been careless or not. And so in the parable, Jesus talks about one follower of him demonstrating through his obedience to Jesus precaution, being careful, using great care to dig deep until he finds the foundation, the rock layer. And the other follower of him chooses the easy way of just carelessness. The person follows or chooses a version of following Jesus that is just shoddy. Just slap something up that looks like the house next to it and I'm good. I'll go with you guys. I'll be a part of you. One life has wisdom and foresight to see what is necessary for what's coming. The other has no foresight and is only foolish. And it's implied in verse 48 that it's like a man building a house who dug deep. And the whole idea there is that this is a lot of work. This person had to dig a lot to find that layer of rock underneath the soil. And they didn't stop until they found that solid layer of rock. And it's all because what is coming demands that I find this. What might be, what was going to visit my life and come down the hill and crash into my life demands that I not stop digging until I find the foundation and get my life rooted to it. That takes time. There's a high cost in doing so. This person cared to do it right. His whole point is, listen, disciple of Christ, follower of Jesus, listen, it may cost you a lot of time. It may cost you money. It may cost you relationships. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you comfort if you are going to do his words, even in this sermon right here. If you are going to love your enemy, it will cost you time. It will cost you your reputation. It may cost you relationships to show mercy to people that others don't want to show mercy to. It will cost you comfort if you're going to take the time to take the log out of your own eye so that you can help your brother with a sinful speck in his own. You have to dig deep. It takes effort. It's hard work. But to do so brings a stability to life that nothing else in this world can bring. Jesus brings a stability to life that trials can't touch. And the whole question in this passage is what trials is he talking about when the torrent bursts against the house? Are those the trials of this life, or is that judgment day? Take your pick. It's both. Jesus brings a stability to life when he is your Lord and your life has been changed by his powerful death. And you begin to obey him. And you live for him by the power of his Spirit in your life. A stability comes to life that when the trial comes and broadsides you, you're not shaken. That doesn't mean you don't cry. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that you're sad or you're never sad. It means that you keep standing. You may stumble, but you get back up and you keep going. Judgment day. The end, when Jesus Christ comes and he judges the living and the dead, your life that was broadsided over and over and over by trials in life, when you finally stand before him face to face, his judgment won't alter your stand. Because his judgment is diverted from you to that thing that happened 2,000 years ago and was poured out on his son. Your life can stand because of his death. Jesus tells us to not be satisfied with, I think my life looks like everybody else's in this room. You must come into his presence, hear his words, and act upon them. The only way you can even begin to do so is to come face to face with his cross, that he died there. And by faith in him, by entrusting your life to him, the power of the cross is applied to your life, and it is no longer you who begins to live through your life, it is him who lives through you. And now there is a power in your life to recognize his lordship and to do his words. Your life changes radically. And what a mercy to careless Judas. What a mercy to him. And what mercy to you and me. Let me show you some words from J.C. Ryle. I found this in his commentary on Luke, and I want to almost end with this. He says, such a man's religion may look well for a season. An ignorant eye may detect no difference between the professor of such a faith and a true Christian. Both may worship in the same church. The outward appearance of the house built on the rock and the house without any solid foundation may be much the same. But the day of trial and affliction is the test which the religion of the mere outward professor cannot stand. When storm and tempest beat on the house which has no foundation, the walls which looked well in sunshine and fair weather are sure to come to the ground. The Christianity which consists of mere hearing of Jesus' teaching without doing anything is a building which must finally fall. Great indeed will be the ruin, and there is no loss like the loss of a soul. The one who has heard, verse 49, and has not acted is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that soul was great. I want to end with Galatians 2:20 again. Look at it. Can you say, I have been crucified with Christ? Can you say that God has come into your life and by His great mercy has moved you out of your stubborn sinfulness and moved you to His Son's cross, put you there with Him, and caused your egocentric life to die? The living for yourself, has that come to an end? Is it coming to an end? Your flesh will raise up its ugly head every day of your life, but it is dying. And the bondage that you had to it under your sin, by your sin, has been broken. You can actually act upon His words when you had no hope before. Has He done that? Does His death surround your life, envelop your life? Do you see a sense that it's no longer I who live, that person who used to be me isn't alive anymore, but rather Christ is actually living in me? Can you say that? And that the life that you now live in this flesh, in this body, is a life that is lived by total trust on Him, faith in Him. Can you say that? And don't miss His motive in it all. He loved me. And He gave Himself up for me. Does that sound like a life worthy of that kind of love? That could earn that kind of attention? No. But that's what mercy is. God preserved His justice by pouring it out on His Son on the cross, so that He could to you extend mercy. Justice was carried out fully. It just hasn't been carried out on you. So that He could extend mercy to you. Have you come face to face with Christ of the cross? Are you experiencing fresh outgoings of obedience from your life? Is your life like a river that is coursing towards God in obedience? Is it more like a pond? It's going nowhere. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, this isn't about us putting all of attention on our obedience, on us just mustering up the strength and the desire, working ourselves up into some kind of a passionate frenzy to somehow be more obedient. Rather, this is about Your Son, the One who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, the One before which every knee is going to bow someday and every tongue is going to confess that He is the Lord. This is about Him stepping into a life, displaying His awesome lordship so that life will change as He applies the power of His cross to the life of the one who believes in Your Son. Father, I pray for those of us in this room who need to have our lives called into question. God, be mercifully open eyes to see where there may be a spiritual bog, to see where there may be a falling short of obedience, to see where there may be passion for Christ, but there's no obedience. Open eyes to see the power of the death of your Son, Jesus. Let us see clearly that we have a new life in Christ when we live by faith in the Son of God. What mercy to us. You are great, and you are good. You take a moment and you finish the prayer and you talk to God and you bring to Him what is on your heart and you continue to talk to Him about His Son and where you are at with His Son. He knows your thoughts. He's waiting to hear it from you. Speak to Him.